Well, as Rick said earlier, this is the time that marks the 500th year of the Reformation. And the scripture verses that we're going to read this morning were foundational to the Reformation. These were verses that Luther kept going back to over and over again. So we're going to read from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, verses 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? Is it excluded? By what law? By that of works. No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Rick and I have been laughing in one of those strange pastor ways that probably few of you might find the humor in this morning. The Protestant world, as we've been saying this morning, marks a very important day in history this week. On October 31st, 1517, 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed what is known as his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. And it's this day that is often considered the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And what's often misunderstood about this is that Luther never intended this as some sort of a profane gesture toward the Catholic Church in Rome. What Martin Luther was actually trying to do was to engage in a debate. He felt that some of the practices that Rome was teaching at that time were not supported by what he was reading in the Bible, and therefore as a professor at the University of Wittenberg teaching in his classes. And as a professor, he did what professors do. He invited a debate of areas that he felt that the church's practices and teachings had gone astray. Luther's goal was to have an open debate. His hope that this debate would bring about changes in the practices of the church. He never desired for the church to split over these issues. In fact, Luther pretty much complies, even though he does have a lot of very pointed writings over the next few years, but he complies with all the things that the Catholic Church calls him to the point that he has to make a final stand at the Diet of Worms about 3.5 years later. It's only then that he realized that there is no turning back, and he's declared a heretic and excommunicated from the church. And being declared a heretic in 1521 meant that they could kill you. So it was pretty serious. And that's the irony of today. On this Sunday that we have just talked about our connectedness as a community of faith, we also celebrate the moment in history when the church was torn apart, never to be put back and look the same again. In fact, the fragmentation that happened in the church as a result of the Reformation continues even to today, as the church has split over and over again over the course of the past 500 years. But even though the church has split over and over again, what we'll see as Luther's theology develops is something that connects each one of us on an even more spiritual level, something that is even more fundamental to Protestant theology. And so I'm going to apologize to you right up front that today's sermon isn't as much of a sermon as it is a history lesson, a reminder of where we all came from. And I think we can all agree that it's important to remember where we came from. For some, it may be the first time that you've heard some of these doctrines that developed. For others, maybe you're going to be thinking that you're in your freshman history class in high school. There were a lot of things that were going on in the fall of 1517 in Germany that came together to cause so much controversy that the church would split apart. And it begins with this relatively unknown monk by the name of Martin Luther, who nails what we have come to know as his 95 Theses to the door at the Wittenberg Chapel. And the great area of controversy that Luther was addressing was the selling of indulgences to get loved ones out of purgatory. Very simply speaking, and I had to look this up because I had no idea what purgatory was. It's the Catholic belief that when people die, they enter a place called purgatory. And it is there that they remain as a purification process happens. The idea is that nothing impure can enter the presence of God. Therefore, one must go through the purification process separated from God and will be admitted into God's presence when that process is completed. Now, the Catholic Church at this time authorized the selling of what are known as indulgences, largely to finance St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Has anybody ever been to St. Peter's Basilica? A lot of you probably have. I hear it's beautiful. One of these days, I need to get there. That church was built largely by these indulgences, by the sale of these indulgences. And the idea of the indulgence was that if you paid money to the church, that a loved one in purgatory would immediately become purified, and they would be able to enter heaven. And it was a monk by the name of Tetzel who became famous for selling these indulgences in Germany, with the saying, "For every coin that in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs." According to Luther, the Catholic Church had gone astray with this thinking. People were being swindled out of their hard-earned money for something that had no biblical justification. And Luther wrote his 95 Theses to debate this teaching. And he argues in them that if the Pope has the ability to forgive sin, and if the Pope is a loving person, then why wouldn't the Pope grant forgiveness to all people out of love and not require a payment? Does one have to pay for God's forgiveness? And the breakthrough for Luther in his understanding emerged as he read the book of Romans. He read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. From a theological perspective, what connects each one of us to each other is that we are sinners in need of God's grace. It doesn't matter what house that you were born into or the town that you grew up in. It doesn't matter whether or not you're a person of privilege or without privilege. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. Your gender has absolutely no bearing. It doesn't even matter how good or bad that you have lived your life. None of it matters. We are all sinners in the eyes of God, and we're desperately in need of God's grace. So when I talk about connectionalism today, I stand right alongside each one of you, a sinner in need of God's grace. That is how we are connected. And Luther writes this paper based on these ideas and hammers them to the door at Wittenberg so he could enter into this discussion about them. And little did Luther expect that these couple of sheets of paper would be posted on Facebook. Well, maybe not Facebook, but the 16th century equivalent. His thesis were reproduced and distributed widely in many languages, thanks to the invention of the Gutenberg press. And because people now had access to printed materials and literacy was on the rise, people for the first time were hearing a grievance against the church. And in this case, they agreed with Luther's conclusions. And they also didn't like the fact that they were being swindled out of money, which the elected officials in the area certainly highlighted. My friend Dwayne Jacobson continuously says, if you want to see where corruption is, just follow the money. And they followed the money all the way to Rome. And people's appetite to understand this new teaching grew. And over the course of the next 15 years, the theology of the Reformers began to develop, and the Protestant influence over areas of Europe expanded. And it wasn't until the 1530s that the Catholic Church began to reform their teachings and their practices. But it was too late. The horses had left the barn. There was no rounding them back up. Try as it might, the Catholic Church was not able to stop the spread of the Reformation. And today we are sons and daughters of that movement that began 500 years ago. And that movement had at its heart three Latin terms that connect each one of us to each other. If you're friends with us on either Facebook or Instagram, Jamie actually posted these this past week. Sola gratia, sola fide, and sola scriptura. Salvation is by faith in Jesus alone, which is given to us as a gift of God's grace. And our understanding of this is supported by Scripture alone. And Luther continues on with his studies and he begins to develop these doctrines. And so we're going to talk just very briefly about each one of them. Sola gratia. It's simply acknowledging that the Bible teaches that the totality of our faith is a gift of God's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast." If you want to understand how we are connected to one another, none of us can boast of our salvation. You cannot boast of a gift given to you. You don't pay for a gift. It is given to you without cost. And this means something probably different to us today, but back in the beginning of the Reformation, that was pretty radical teaching. It was radical thinking that God was gifting each one of us with salvation. Remember, prior to this, salvation was controlled to a certain extent by the Pope. There were things that you could do that could expedite your time in purgatory, but it was controlled by the papal decrees. And Luther comes along and says, that's false, and the Bible says that salvation is a gift of God's grace. Sola fide. So salvation is given to us as a gift of God's grace, and that gift is salvation, a matter of faith in Christ alone to save us from our sins. God declares each one of us righteous not by our own works, but by giving Christ's righteousness to us. There is nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. It is given to us by a loving God. Jesus died for our sins and gives us salvation. And the final one was sola scriptura. And this brings us actually to the window, because I've been doing this series on the windows, and it's the one in the far corner on the Westville side, which is just has a Bible in the center of it. For the Reformers, the only authority that they would use was the Bible. The tradition of the church didn't matter because it had been found to have too many faults and errors. So when Luther was brought before the Diet of Worms in April of 1521 to defend his thesis and other writings, he was told at the end of the day on April 17th that he had to recant all of his teachings or he would be declared a heretic. And he requested an adjournment so he could formulate an answer. And on April 18th, 1521, he addressed the panel stating that he had consulted with friends and mentors and spent time seeking guidance from God. He then concluded by saying this, "Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust in either the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." We sit here as Presbyterians in 2017. Our connectedness to one another and to all of our Protestant brothers and sisters has its foundation in this history. We are all sinners, saved by the gift of God's grace and the faith that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.